Now, we've been talking about revision in our lives in 22, and thinking, reimagining ourselves, reimagining our faith, not in terms of theology, of course, but just reimagining where we're at. Where do we take stock with who we are, and what's our vision for 22? And this is not New Year's resolutions. This is something quite different. This is where we take a look at ourselves and we let the scriptures examine who we are. And as we come into this passage of Deuteronomy 6, there's some things I'd like to point out. And these first 9 verses are really, 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 I mean, really, really, really important. Did I say it 6 times? Verse 1, it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you." Which was what? All of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, 10 commands, all the regulations in Leviticus, blah, blah, blah. Right? That's what he's talking about. These are, in summary, because Deuteronomy is a rehashing a sermon. Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon as it relates to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, and the law. It's a sermon about God's law. So these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. What does that tell us? They're about ready to go to the promised land. They're about ready to go into the promised place. And they're entering into a place of covenant relationship and physically, geographically moving into this place. And God's giving them the instruction through Moses. "And you and your children," verse 2, "and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live." And fear isn't just, I'm scared. It's much more than that. That's like the minimal part. That's the lowest part of this fear that's being talked about. "And if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is your God." Listen, generations, the Lord is your God. The Lord alone. Yahweh, he is your God and your God alone. "And you must love the Lord your God," you've heard this many times before, "with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're getting up, going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And in verse 10, "The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give to you when he made a vow to your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build," and so on and so forth. The first 9 verses are a revision for Israel. And Moses is telling them it's more than just simply looking at the law and saying, "Okay, yes, Lord, we will obey." It encapsulates the heart also. And when Moses came down to give the commands at Sinai, he smashed the tablets because they had already fashioned a golden calf. He hadn't even been gone 2 weeks. And they already fashioned a golden calf and worshipped an idol. And so now the law is given. And he says this to them, you and your children and your grandchildren, 3 generations, must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. And if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Now, this promise is tied into a command. Notice the language, the grammar in the verse. The first clause is a command. It's present, active, imperative. Now, that's not the equivalent in Hebrew, but if we were Greekanizing it, which is not a word, but if we were Greekanizing it, it would be present, active, imperative. Meaning you must apply it now, immediately, and there's future implications, you must keep doing it. And if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. So there's something to be said about obeying the Lord and life. It says long life. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. So now, we can go fast forward. And what does the New Testament say? Exactly what it says here in Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the commands that we're talking about. We're not talking about the Levitical law. We're not talking about all the this's and the that's and the do's and the don'ts and the turn your cup and tea kettles at 4 o'clock and eat 16 pieces of... No. We're not talking about that. We're talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we must commit ourselves wholeheartedly to those commands that God gave us through Moses and the prophets. To hear in Hebrew is tantamount to obey, especially in covenant contexts such as this. Because we understand this is a covenant God made with Israel. So especially in these covenant texts, in the Hebrew language, to hear, it means, how many of you ever said to somebody, maybe it was in a moment of battle, maybe there was a little heat in the relationship, in the discussion, and you said, you're not hearing me. You're not listening. I can imagine Darcy's probably said that 1,000 times in our relationship. In the Hebrew language, hearing is essentially to obey. We say other times I've told and to ask you guys to read scripture and to learn it and to know it with understanding, to read the Bible with understanding. It's very similar to this. But with the Hebrew language, so emotive. It's so emotive in terms of there's a lot of emotion put into it and there's a lot of feeling involved in the language itself. So to really hear is to obey. So when we hear God's word, or read it, same thing, we hear it. We're not really hearing it if we don't do it. Thus, to hear God without putting into effect the command is not to hear him at all. And that's not what Moses said. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey, then all will go well with you, in verse 3. And you will have many children and land flowing milk and honey, and just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now, it could be that we won't have a long life, but I submit to you that your life will be better if you obey the Lord. Will your life be a bowl of cherries when you come to know him? No. It's going to get much harder, actually. Because you're going to get to a point where you're going to have to put that cross before you and deny yourself. There comes a point when you have to make a decision. You come to a crossroads in your faith. Either this is real or it isn't. Either this is what God spoke and this is God's words that I hear and I must do something about it. I must change. I must revise. I must think new about myself, where I'm at. Where am I at in my relationship with God? Where am I at in my faith? This is eminently important. And so now we have a scriptural basis for this idea of restarting or reconstructing or reimagining ourselves, revision. And even today, some Jews wear a phylactery on their forearm as a reminder and symbol of a covenant, being connected to a covenant way of life. Similar to us would be something like baptism. When we put the folk in the water, I ask them a question, and usually you can't hear it, but if we were in a building and there was a baptismal and we'd be on a microscope and or microphone and whatnot, and you would hear. And I would ask them, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? And they tell me why they know they're saved. And then I would say this, based on your public profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in his death, and raised up again with him in his resurrection. And everyone claps. What does that mean? It means that they made a public profession of an inward reality. They chose to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbors themselves. In like manner, the Jews wore a phylactery. It's like a square box, and there's scriptures wrapped up in it. And this Deuteronomy 6 passage is one of them. Little scrolls. So they took it literally when he said, tie this to the bed, to your, let me find it here. Talk about them in verse 7, when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up, tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Some were walking around with a dumb, box on their head too. Of course it's imagery. But you understand how some people took this very, very seriously. Because they were so impelled and motivated to love the Lord their God. It did not matter if they looked like idiots. It didn't matter if they had a big box tied to their forearm. It did not matter if they put something on their doorpost to tell everyone else that they were in this covenant relationship with God. It was so important that they would risk their lives, their futures, their reputation on their faith commitment. It meant something much more than what Christianity in America means today. We are weak and soft. I don't mean that to insult you, and not at all. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, not at all, because I am receiving the same words. Being in a covenant relationship means something. The closest we have to it today is marriage. We're in a covenantal relationship with another person. We've committed to that person that we will be one in step. In sickness and health, for better or for worse, richness or poorness, makes no difference. You're my wife and I'm your husband. And you can hate my guts, but you're still my wife. That's what a covenant is. So I'm going to tell you a story that I told Darcy the other day. So I was down in El Paso. And in El Paso is one of the only cities in America that has a mountain range in the middle of the city. Literally. It's split in half. If you're looking from the south, there's like north, what would be called North El Paso, and then there's where Fort Bliss is down here in the south and toward the east. And right in the middle is the Franklin Mountains. And they go up about 7,000 feet, and there's a pass you could take and go over them and go to the other side. And you know me, I like mountains. And so I'm like, one of the days had an opportunity to go up there and kind of get out of the hotel room and that stingy, dungy, no air circulating HE double toothpick hole. So I go up there and I go through the mountain pass, and it's not, high or hard or anything at this particular point, but it's kind of beautiful, these desert mountains. And so I come over the pass, and there's this, federal sort of like a park. It's not quite a park, but like a park. And then they have a ranger headquarters, and it's essentially the trailhead. So you could take a trail and hike all the way to the top of Franklin Mountain. And South Franklin Mountain is only 200 feet shorter. It's across a valley, and it's right there. But you can walk and hike up and through there. So I pull in, and next to me is a woman who's taking a picture. Oh, what's unusual about that? Nothing. So I get out of the car, and they got the geological information, and they got, you know, the structure of the mountain and what kind of geology and rocks it is and where these trails are and how this came to be. And she looked to me and spoke at me and said, "Does this look like this mountain to you?" Showing me her phone. And in their phone was a picture of her great-great-grandfather standing what looked to be right in the same exact spot we were standing. And then she started to flirt. Now, I'm not really usually that smart to this kind of thing, because I'm not really paying attention. But the tension that was there could be cut with a knife. And in my heart, the only thing that kept pressing was run. But I was trying to be kind and talk to her. She wanted to take a picture. We were examining the mountain. We were looking at it, so on and so forth. It looked like it was an accurate picture. Now, if she's listening on YouTube, she's probably embarrassed. And probably none of it's true. And I'm not describing anything she did. I'm describing what's going on inside of me. Could something have happened that was immoral? Yes. Did it? No. God saved me. But why did I have that thought of fear? Why? Why was the first thought that came to mind, run? Get out of here. If you continue, you're going to put yourself in a compromising position. These are the things going off, the red flags, star clusters, whatever you want to call them. And so I went back to the hotel, and I reflected on that, and I left. She asked me my name. I told her, I said I was on Facebook, and then she learned who I am. So there's two things that I take away, that I want to use this as an opportunity to be transparent with you, but also to teach. One, tell everyone who you are. Who you really are. And don't be hesitant about it whatsoever. Tell them that you belong to Jesus. Tell them that you're a Christian. Tell them that you know the Lord. And second, I'm convinced that those signals that came to me in that moment were because I read the Word of God. Because I study it. Because I love it. Because I love the Lord your God, my God, with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Don't even begin to get that impression. I'm sharing with you something sensitive to help you understand what I mean about this loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of us are capable of doing things that are ungodly. All of us are capable of doing things or getting involved in things that are immoral. We're one slip away from destruction and disaster. But God saves us over and over and over and over. When we love Him, and we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, He will deliver us from the hand of the enemy. And that, my friends, was an opportunity the devil would love to have used to destroy this church and destroy me. It ain't because I'm good. It ain't because I'm so moral. It ain't because I'm great. It's only by God's Spirit that I'm standing here with any integrity whatsoever. not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That is why it's so important to read God's word. That's why it's so important to write it on the doorpost of your heart. That's why it's so important to put the symbol on your head and your forearm so that you know and learn and obey the word of God. That's why we study the word of God. Because in the moment of trial, in the moment of temptation, at the moment when the crossroads are put before us, are we going to make the decision that God wants us to make? And I submit to you that if you're reading the word of God and you have your nose buried it and you've tied his word around the doorpost of your life and your heart, you will act correctly in the moment of truth. But if not, God help you. God help you. So, where do we end? We're just about out of time. That's where we end. Part of obeying God's word is to know God's word. What do you think I have the Bible trivia scrolling every week? Every week. I put that up there during pre-service time. We're having a coffee and a donut. You should look at it on occasion. I'm sure all of you do at a time. I put the Bible trivia up there for kind of fun. But it's my heart's desire that you're learning God's word. That's one of the reasons why, was it November? That we read the Bible in a month? Was it November? December? November. No, it was December. Yeah. November? Okay, Darcy's right. She's always right. Well, no, I didn't say that. November. I challenge us to read the Word of God in November. Read the Bible in a month. So I'm restating that. Hey, listen, I'm not, don't feel bad if you didn't read it, and don't feel bad if you can't get it done in a month. I understand. It's 1,169 pages. It's a lot to read. And it's hard to do it in a month. That's sort of the grind, get it done, knock it out, and I can put it in my Bible right here. Right here, Bible read. You know why I put it there? So my son sees that someday. He'll treasure it. Because he knows this thing will be wore out and tore up and busted up by the time he gets it. He'll know how many I've read it. There's a record. Part of obeying God's word is knowing it. So we have to read it with understanding. The Bible's meant to be understood. It's not hard. Some of the imagery, I'll tell you this. Aside from some of the technical stuff in Revelation, if you read all the entire New Old Testament, if you read it cover to cover, doesn't get a chronological Bible if that helps you. Because the way the Old Testament's ordered is law, chronological, the narrative, poetry, minor prophets, major prophets, or major prophets, minor prophets. That's how, and that's how the Old Testament's ordered. So if you don't want to read it like that, fine. It's not listed chronologically, but you can get a chronological Bible. I would encourage you to read the Old Testament. Read the whole thing, straight through, and then read the book of Revelation. It will make sense like it never did before. And all the imagery found isn't so difficult all of a sudden. Because now you're flying at 100,000 feet seeing the entire picture. And that's what John meant. Any Christian should know what Revelation and all the imagery in it means. Some of the imagery is just simply imagery. It doesn't have all this esoteric meaning in it. There's typology. And we can't use typology as a means and basis for doctrine. But when we read it, we understand it more than we ever have when we connect it to the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you read the Bible through, by the time you get to Revelation, believe me, you're going to have a greater understanding of it than you did before. Because there'll be a lot of other things that make more sense. And that was exactly what John's purpose was. We have to know God's word. And so as we consider revisions in our lives in 22, let us be committed to the process of joy and joy of reading and understanding God's word. I'm telling you, there's no revision that's going to happen that'll be lasting against your own strength. You will not be able to change in a way that God wants you to change under your own power. This is supernatural. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, change the heart, change the will, then change the behavior. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Let the word of God change you slowly, methodically as you read it. Caleb was telling me the other day, he was reading and listening to it at work, and he was in tears most of the day as he worked through the book of Matthew. That's what the Bible does to you. It touches the very core of your soul. And so have I tried to empower you and encourage you enough? I hope so. So we must reprioritize our schedules to make sure we're spending time learning from God's word and obeying his instructions. And by the way, never before in history have we had so many tools to help us than we've ever had. Now we have Bible apps and we have books on, you know, what's that, Audible. You can get the Bible and listen to it. Pick your poison. Put it on a CD. Put it in a, you know, a disc in your car, whatever it is. MP3 it, Apple iPhone it, whatever it is. However, there's so many ways that we can get the word of God and listen to it, and hear it, enjoy it, and get it. I mean, it's just so much fun. If you know you're driving for 40 minutes, boom, slap in Chronicles and listen to 1 Chronicles in 40 minutes. How easy is that? When you're in the shower singing and you're washing your hair, put the Bible on and a speaker above you and listen to that book of 1 Timothy. If you're like me, it'll just be the book of Jude because that's how quick my showers are. Every opportunity we have to read God's word, we have so many ways and means that we can do it these days. Take advantage of that technology. The point here is spend time learning and reading it, because then you will demonstrate with your life like never before that you're loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Finally, what did Moses say about the word and the commands in Scripture? And many of you did this with your children, as we did. We talk about the Lord all the time. All the time. I talk to my kids about Jesus just about every conversation I ever had when the Lord comes back around and part of it somehow. Every time. I'm not kidding. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Caleb, didn't we talk about the Lord last night on the way back from the airport? See? That's what you should do. I love you guys. Let's worship the Lord.